Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your precious word, we pray that we'll understand and we'll learn therefrom. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Paul's letter to Corinth, the first one, and the sixth chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both, it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. And so we come to our sixth major Corinthian problem. So every week so far, we've looked through 1 Corinthians, and Paul has addressed yet another problem going on at Corinth. This week's problem is that church members are visiting prostitutes. Now, that practice was actually A, common, and B, respectable in the Roman world. Brothels advertised themselves openly, as anyone who's visited Pompeii will testify. What might make the prostitution here be worse is that many prostitutes in Corinth were attached to pagan temples, and that by having congress with the prostitute, one was considered to be worshipping the gods and giving honour to that made-up pagan deity. Now, we know that some church members have condoned and tolerated the man who's gone to bed with his stepmother, and some have perhaps employed some kind of wisdom or clever argument in order to justify it. So if they justify that, perhaps they're using the same arguments to justify some of their members disappearing off to a brothel once or twice a week. And in verse 12 and 13, Paul quotes some of the arguments that either he has heard or he imagines the Corinthian members to use. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Well, then straight away he gives the counter-argument, but all things are not helpful. And he might be referring here to the false teachers, the eloquent teachers of wisdom who've crept in to the Corinthian church. And it might be that they're arguing that, you know, in Christ we have this wonderful liberty. We're free from the law. We're free from restraint. Therefore, we can live as we please. And there was a 17th century sect in England called the Ranters, who practiced polygamy and adultery on the grounds that Christ has set them free from the law. They can go and live as they please. The law is done away with. Therefore, nothing is now forbidden. All things are lawful. It might be that that is what Paul is quoting them as teaching. But he goes on to say, but not all things are helpful. And visiting prostitutes, he's going to demonstrate in this passage, is not helpful, to put it mildly. We Christians are to live lives pleasing to God. And consorting with prostitutes does not aid us in that aim. Alternatively, when they say that all things are lawful, it might be that they're saying, well, you know, the grace of God will cover it. We can do as we please. God will just keep on forgiving. Therefore, shall we keep on sinning? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So yes, says Paul, we can and will be forgiven everything. We've had some interesting discussion in our Bible studies over the years as to what is the unforgivable sin. And I always say the unforgivable sin is the sin for which no forgiveness is sought. Every other thing, the Lord will forgive and he will cleanse, he will redeem and he will wipe off the slate. No matter what you have done wrong, no matter what skeletons lurk in your cupboard, the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive every last thing. And that is the joy of the gospel. But neither can we use the wonderful grace of God as a license to justify poor behavior which he would not approve of. Sin which is neither repented of nor forgiven is powerful, and it will have mastery over us. And perhaps sexual sin in particular, when constantly gratified, will begin to control us, whereas we should be controlling it. He then quotes them, I think, again in verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. I think this is another kind of Corinthian slogan or adage. Eat all you want. Slake each appetite however you wish. Well, Paul counters that this time by saying, yes, and God will destroy both it and them. The stomach which you enjoy feeding and the foods you enjoy guzzling will one day be destroyed. Now, the issue, though, of course, is not food here, but rather sexual appetite. Now, it might be that the Corinthians or the Corinthian teachers have twisted what Jesus was saying about unwashed hands before food in Mark chapter 7 and 19. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods, the Lord teaches. Likewise, when they use the word lawful in verse 12, it does have a somewhat Jewish tone to it, rather than Greek. And it might be that these men have twisted some of the sayings which the Lord gave on food to justify slaking one's sexual appetite with prostitutes. Paul says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. He gives a kind of different spin on the foods for the stomach and stomach for food. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In other words, our bodies are to be dedicated to Jesus Christ, not to pleasure, not to self, but for his glory and his service. And just as Christ was raised bodily, so shall we be. Now, the ancient Greeks loved the idea of life after death, but they weren't so keen on resurrection. When Paul mentions it to the Athenians, they fall about laughing. But you are not going to be some will-o'-the-wisp up in heaven floating around. You're going to have a body, albeit a resurrection body, one that does not age or decay or suffer backache. But you are going to be in a body. Therefore, treat your body with respect, but also treat it as the Lord's. It belongs to him. It's for his work. It's for his service. The spirit must not be contaminated by what happens in the body. The body may not do as it pleases. If you want to eat too much food, don't. If you want to lay with prostitutes, don't, even though you may well have a physical urge for both. It might also be that there is the germ of Gnostic teaching developing in Corinth. And this was probably the idea that that which is physical is corrupted and evil, but the spiritual is good and proper. So what happens in the body is of no account. Do what you like in the body. The spirit will not be contaminated by it. Well, Paul makes it clear. Even in the body, even in this fallen physical world, we live to obey him and to satisfy him. He will raise us up for the new age, but we live for that new age even now. Now, in this passage, a few times Paul begins, "Do you not know?" The implication is that they ought to. "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" So the question implies they ought to know this. You know, this is primary school material. Our earthly bodies are somehow connected to Christ in heaven. By fornicating with a prostitute, this connection is compromised and we are joining ourselves with corrupted flesh. Now, there is very much a marital theme in the New Testament and especially in Paul, but you also find it in Revelation where Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. And we who are reserved for Christ, who are, if you were, betrothed to him or engaged to him, must not consort with prostitutes, for we are his. We are reserved for him. Not just our spirit, but the body in which we operate. Well, just in case you weren't sure of the answer in verse 15, and the Corinthians might not have been, he says, "Certainly not," really emphatic. Here's another "do you not know" question. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And this time Paul goes back to the creation story, Adam and Eve, the foundation of marriage. No wonder the enemy hates marriage and hates biblical marriage. It's so fundamental to God's ordering of our planet. Just as Adam and Eve were joined, so a man is somehow spiritually glued to the woman with whom he sleeps. Sexual activity is more than just a quick pleasure. It is a deeply mysterious and spiritual act. It is the incredible means by which God creates new life in the female womb. We must not therefore join in that way to any other than our marriage partners. They alone have access to our bodies. Otherwise, they are entirely the Lord's. Just in case another Corinthian is thinking, what does Paul really mean? Well, in verse 18, he makes it clear. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Run for your life. Flee to the mountains. Have nothing to do with it. Where it is, do not be. And the term for sexual immorality, porneia. Porne was the word from which the word prostitute came in Greek. But I think it also has a broader meaning referring to any kind of sexual misconduct or deviance. Then Paul goes on to explain, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We might find that hard to understand. How do I sin against my own body? Well, this is what Paul is saying. Again, let's emphasize the point. Sexual congress is more than just a physical connection or dalliance between two bodies. Something far more profound takes place, perhaps invisible to the human eye. But the sin is against the body. It's not quite the same as sinning against oneself, for our bodies belong to the Lord. And therefore we're sinning against him. Imagine if someone borrows your car. And while they're borrowing it, they use it to commit a crime. They rob a bank and they use it as a getaway car. You've not been robbed. But would you be happy with what they've been doing in that car? No, of course not. You'd be ashamed. You'd be embarrassed. You'd call the police. You'd probably change the car. Well, the body in which you currently are belongs to the Lord. Therefore, with your body, honour him. He goes on to make a very profound point in verse 19, often misquoted by people in the world to refer to, you know, physical strength. Or do you not know, there's the question again, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Another powerful argument against sexual sin. My spirit right now is occupying this body, and yet I share it, as it were, with God's own Holy Spirit. We are both in this body. And if these harlots are connected to pagan temples, then my body, which is a temple, is compromised for having been taken in there. Our bodies are holy because of the Holy One who dwells within. The God of heaven does not dwell now in temples made by hands. He, you know, Salem Chapel right now is empty. The lights are off. The doors are locked. It's cold. God is not there. But he is in you. You are his house. You are his temple. Therefore, honor him in the way you live. The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, he says, and you are not your own. In other words, we are the slaves of Christ. We belong to him now. Our bodies belong to him. Our time belongs to him. Our possessions belong to him. Paul says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Paul often uses the metaphor of slavery to describe the Christian life, a picture perhaps which we're not automatically fond of. And the Bible teaches that we have been set free, but also that we are owned. We've been set free from sin and guilt. We're set free from the prospect of hell. We're set free from Satan and his kingdom. But we're not like a goat kind of set free to wander into the wilderness and die. No, we're set free to serve the God for whom we were created. When Paul was writing this, there were many people who were enslaved. There were many people who were not. But there were also a large category of people who were somewhere in between. And they were called freedmen or freedwomen. I think there's a reference to them in the Acts of the Apostles, the synagogue of the freedmen. It's not a very positive reference, and they're only really mentioned in passing. But if your master set you free, you were no longer a slave, and yet as a freedman, you are still responsible to him. And in one respect, we are like freedmen. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves, and yet we still belong to another. And we still call and worship and serve another. We're not set free from sin in order to become selfish purveyors of personal pleasure. But we're set free in order to serve. Every freedman had been purchased, and yet they remained bound to a master for as long as they lived. And Paul makes it clear there's no distinction between body and spirit when it comes to holy living. You can't sin with your body but say, yes, but my spirit remains pure. Your body belongs to Christ. Your spirit belongs to Christ. Therefore, serve him in and with both. You were bought. Christ bought you with his own lifeblood. Therefore, now, live for him. Now, I'm not aware of anyone in our congregation who's tempted to nip to the nearest brothel. I wouldn't even know where one is near me, which I'm sure you consider most reassuring. And yet, day after day, we are tempted to live for self and for pleasure instead of living for him. And so the principle found here applies no matter what our situation. You were bought at a price, and the Spirit of God is within you. That makes you a temple. That makes you holy. That makes you sacred. Now go and live likewise. Amen.